Thank you, Brian. Appreciate you sharing God's word with us. And thank you, Trey, for helping keep things organized. It's been a delight to meet some of your staff. Good folks, great folks. And Brother Bob's been good to meet with him and shared a meal together this past week. I do want to talk to you this morning about what's going on that the world tells us is the most important thing around. You know, 8 days ago, sadly, tragically, unbelievably, there was an assassination attempt on the Republican candidate for president, Donald Trump. And of course, that rightfully so took the dominant news of the day and of this past week. And then there was the nomination of his running mate, J.D. Vance. And then along with that on the Republican side, there's been the Democratic side news with President Biden. Will he continue to be president? There's great pressure on him to be forced from office and not run for re-election. And Democrats are scrambling, trying to find if that occurs, who then will be their candidate for the presidency with the upcoming election November 5th, not too far away, just under 4 months. And so there's just great concern about what's going to happen, and it seems to be dominating the news and dominating conversations folks have. It's all people have their attention on. Well, as important as that is, and I'm not saying it's not important, but as important as that is, there's something and some things far more important than even the upcoming American presidential election. And that occurrence that is going to be coming that should be dominating the way we think and the way we act and live is our Lord's second coming. And are we prepared and are we ready for his second coming? Are we longing for, waiting for it? Now, the church at Thessalonica, which the Apostle Paul started on his second missionary journey, and appreciate again Brian reading the scripture this morning that we'll be looking at, a riot occurred when the Apostle Paul started this particular church, and those that were accusing Paul of insurrection said, these folks who have turned the world upside down have now come here also. That's in Acts chapter 17. And so it seemed like wherever Paul went, he created a riot. And people tried to stone him. Now, would you consider Paul to be a pastoral candidate as you look for pastor? Everywhere that guy goes, he starts a riot. People throw rocks at him. Maybe that should be a prerequisite for the pastor you call. Well, have you started any riots? Have people at church thrown rocks at you? If they can't answer yes to either of those, maybe they're not qualified. But anyway, wherever he went, he created a riot. And when he wrote back to the church about what was going on and what God was doing, he knew that because of persecution, because of all the events that have unfolded in the life of folks in Thessalonica, all that they were facing, he knew that there was great wonder and question about when is Christ going to return. And some of those questions are answered in chapter 4 when he talks about the dead and Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall rise and meet the Lord in the air. He talks about that in chapter 4. But in chapter 5, he talks about, okay, that being the case, all that being true, how are we to live? What is to be our primary focus? With all this going on, your persecution, your economic issues, your rejection issues, with all that going on in life, all the clutter of life you face and I face, what should be our perspective related to Christ's return and Christ's second coming? Well, we pick up again in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, first, even though it is true Christ is going to come, and that should be a dominant part of your thinking, avoid date setting. Stay away from that. Concerning times and season, the word time means chronological time. Chronos is the root word. We get our English word chronological from it. Seasons talk about era and epochs. In Galatians 4:4, at the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. It says, concerning those times, chronological, those seasons, you have no need I should write to you, for you know perfectly well the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now he's talking about the initiation of life after the rapture of the church when judgment starts and the great tribulation begins. As we look around at unfolding events in our world today, we could say you know, the way the world's going, we may be close to that. The way people are at odds with each other, the wars we have going on, the tension we're creating, and we're constant fear now, what's China going to do? What's Russia going to do? What's Ukraine going to do? I read an article last week that said that our next war is going to start in outer space. We'll be knocking out each other's satellites before anything else. Once we knock out each other's satellites, then we'll be more military involvement on the terra firma on the Earth. But there's a great anticipation that we're not far, and even one presidential candidate has mentioned, we're not far from World War III. And with the capabilities we have today with nuclear arms, it could wipe us out. And yet, that being the case, God says, I don't want you setting dates. I want you to be confident as a Christian of what you're facing, what you're up against. He says the day of the Lord that comes and initiates the great tribulation is going to come like a thief in the night. If you ever had your house broken into, you know, it's not a fun thing. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them as labor on a woman. I remember several years ago, Pat Summitt, who was the head women's basketball coach at the University of Tennessee. Any of you Tennessee Vol fans? Got one. Okay, Tennessee Vol fans. Pat Summitt, you know, she set all kind of records in winning basketball games as the head coach, women's coach at Tennessee. But she was expecting her first child, and she was on a recruiting trip flying from Tennessee, Knoxville, up to Pennsylvania to recruit. And she was probably about maybe 8 months along in her pregnancy. And as they were flying en route to Pennsylvania, premature labor began. Well, she was in a private plane owned by the University of Tennessee, and she made her way up to the cockpit. She said to the pilot, "Turn this plane around. My baby is going to be born in Tennessee." So it happened suddenly. It happened unexpectedly. And yet she had a plan. That baby is going to be born in Tennessee. And Jesus says, now when it comes, when all this unfolds and the Lord returns and the tribulation begins, it's going to happen very quickly, very suddenly. It's not going to be something you just kind of ease your way into. And that's why it's so important you and I be ready when it comes. It will come with great, great surprise. Now Jesus said in Acts 1:7, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons. Again, don't be trying to date set. He tells us in Revelation chapter 6, though, that was a bulletin, not my notes. He tells us in Revelation chapter 6 that kings of the earth, great rich men, commoners, mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves, rocks, and mountains, and said to the rocks and mountains, "Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who will be able to stand?" Referring again to the initiation of the great tribulation that is going to come. Now, we've had rapid events occur, like we had 8 days ago. Out of nowhere, we had an attempted assassination attempt on a presidential candidate. Just boom, it happened. And no one was anticipating that. Sadly, the Secret Service wasn't prepared for that. And so that happened. Then yesterday, one of our most iconic buildings in Southern Baptist life, the old 1890 constructed auditorium at First Baptist Dallas, burned down. Perhaps you saw it on the news. And said it started Friday night, and before they knew it, the whole structure was consumed with flames. And many folks today have had some relationship to it. That's kind of been our flagship church in Southern Baptist life. It's First Baptist Church of Dallas. Now, they have another auditorium. But that old auditorium where Debbie and I have visited on a number of cases when we were in seminary back in Fort Worth, it's up and it's gone now. It's up in flames. And it all happened very quickly. It all happened very suddenly. And so the scripture says, don't set dates, but when Jesus returns, it's going to happen very quickly. And so it's imperative you and I be ready, be prepared, be looking for his coming. There are many important events coming, but the most is his return to us. And it's going to be a great day of destruction. 2 Peter 3:10 says, with great heat, the elements will be destroyed. It's going to be wiped out, and very suddenly. That's when a tribulation begins, and at the end of the tribulation. I remember reading this past week that in April of 2029, there's an asteroid that is supposed to come between us and the Earth, and it's going to be 10 times closer than the moon, the moon, and it's supposed to be 10 times closer than the moon is today. And estimates are it could get pretty close. And they said it's as big as a cruise ship, this asteroid. So just about 5 years from now, this cruise ship-sized asteroid is to come streaking by the Earth. Now, they're not saying it's going to strike the Earth, but it's going to be very close proximity to the Earth. And we remember what happened back about 10 or 11 years ago when a asteroid/meteor entered Earth's orbit, and about 80 miles above the Earth's surface, it exploded over Russia and broke glass in buildings and put 1,500 people in the hospital. That's a small, they said it was about the size of a refrigerator. So if a refrigerator size can do that, just no matter what, a cruise ship size can occur. And then back in 1908, another asteroid/meteor hit over in Siberia and took out an unpopulated area but destroyed 80,000 trees. The big holes there today. And so God says, now when my coming comes and destruction initiates, it's going to be rapid. Therefore, it's very important you be prepared, you be ready when I come. So what do we do then? Then verse 4 through 8, we're to live expectantly, expecting his return. You, brethren, are not in darkness, though this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of light or darkness. We're to live like Christ is coming, and his coming should motivate us. He says to be sober, and that means to be self-disciplined. Keep your life in order. I remember when I was first pastor over in Flowery Branch, when we'd just been there maybe 2 or 3 months, I was visiting some folks, and I visited a couple that had visited our church, and they came on one occasion, and I had not seen them maybe in 2 or 3 weeks, and then one Sunday they were back. And so, as many pastors do, I was in the back after the service, and I was shaking hands as people left to go to their cars. And this couple was there, and I said to the husband, and many people around, again, I'm new, I don't really know members yet, and they don't know me yet. They're all gathered around. And I said to this fellow who was there for the second time, I said, it's good to see you back at church. And he said to me, loud enough for everybody to hear, well, it's good to see you sober. Not exactly what you want somebody to say to the new pastor. So he, you know, that guy eventually became our deacon chairman. He's joined the church. But sober means self-discipline. You hold your life in order today, right now. Are you living a disciplined life? Are you living a focused life? Jesus could return at any moment. And the way events are unfolding, it's imperative we should think about that and then be ready personally ourselves. And so, are you living that kind of disciplined, focused life? Or are you just kind of scatterbrained and scattered life with no specific direction whatsoever? He says you are to live with expectancy. 1 John 2:28, abide in him, that when he does appear, when he comes, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Do you want to be embarrassed and ashamed when Jesus comes? Do you want to have to hide your face in embarrassment because of what you're doing or what you're not doing or who you're with or who you're not with or what your thoughts are, what your thought life's about? Jesus says, be ready. Be prepared. Don't be following the world. You follow the Lord. When Debbie and I lived over in South Carolina, I was shopping. I was doing the grocery shopping one day, and I had, like some of you, and most of you probably never had this experience, but I go on diets, and I probably in my lifetime have lost about 350 pounds collectively. And the problem is I gained it all back. But over time, I've lost a lot of weight, and then I put it back on. I'm sure none of you have ever done that, but I've done that. Well, I was in one of those diets, and I was doing the grocery shopping. And I was pushing the grocery cart down the aisle, and all of a sudden, this is true, the wheels locked on the grocery cart. And I thought, what is that about? The grocery cart is not moving. It won't budge. And I moved and turned it, and I thought, what is the deal here? And I looked to my left, and there was a display of powdered sugar donuts, brand new. And I thought to myself, now, did my cart stop because God is rewarding me because I've lost this weight? Or did the devil stop the cart and he's tempting me? And so in my mind, I was trying to figure out what's really happening with my cart not moving in front of the powdered sugar donut display. And so I began to read the ingredients on the back. You know, we have the calorie count and how many, what kind of vitamins you have, the nutrition chart. And as I was studying the nutrition chart on the white powdered sugar donut bag, this lady, out of nowhere, came up behind and then beside me and reached her arm really across my face, brushed my face, and grabbed a bag of those white powdered donuts, threw them in her cart, rushed off, and angrily looked back at me and said, "You only live once!" Well, too many of us have an idea, you know, I only live once. I'm going to do all I want to do. I'm going to get all I can get. It doesn't matter. It's all about me. Well, it isn't all about you. It's all about the Lord and living for Him and honoring Him with your life and making a difference for Him. And so you live with expectancy that Jesus is going to come. We are to live sober, self-disciplined lives until He does come. And then honor Him accordingly. He says also in this same passage, you are to put on armor. If you're going to live soberly, you got to be prepared. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. God says, I want you to get dressed up just like today and everybody here this morning. You dress very well. You all look very nice, very, very attractive. You got dressed physically, didn't you? But God said, not only are you to dress physically every day, you're to dress spiritually every day with the breastplate of faith and the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. Did you know God's got spiritual clothes for us to put on as well as the physical clothes that we wear? Ephesians tells us we are to wear the helmet of salvation, shod our feet with the preparation of gospel peace, loins girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and use that to assault the gates of hell and set the captives free. So God wants us to be dressed spiritually as well as we are physically. So I commend you for getting dressed. You all look very fine this morning. But did you dress up spiritually today as well? Are you ready to face the challenges Satan's going to be throwing your way as soon as you walk out the door today? Even if it's just about white powdered sugar donuts, you're going to have a challenge of one sort or another, and God wants us to be prepared. So live with expectancy for what God's going to do and put on the full armor of God. Now, just like we have astronauts today up in space in the space station, and they're wearing space suits that prepare them for the atmosphere that they live in, the weightless atmosphere, the lack of oxygen atmosphere, they're prepared for that. But he says, I want you to put on your heavenly suit. You got your space suit and your earth suit, and your earth suit that you wear is the helmet of salvation, etc., that we talked about in Ephesians chapter 6 when you put on the whole armor of God. So it says, live with expectancy, be prepared, but also to live with assurance. Look at verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. He's writing to Christians. God is not, if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus as your Savior, and I'm assuming most of you do. Some of you may not yet know Christ as Savior. You may not have settled that. But God says, if you're a Christian, your appointment for judgment is the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment. And so I'm not appointing you to wrath and judgment, which will come to those who reject Christ as their Savior. But you're not appointed to wrath, but rather, in contrast, you are to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I want you to do your part. You're not appointed to wrath. Ephesians 2:12, don't be like those who have no hope without God in the world. And then he tells us God wishes none to perish, all to come to repentance. So if you're not a Christian, God wants you to be saved. God so loved the world, that means you. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. If you've never given your life to Jesus, we encourage you to do that today. Don't delay. Be prepared. Be ready, because he is coming. And you look at world events, and it could very well be, it won't be very long. And so you get ready, you prepare yourself. Understand that if you are a Christian, you are sealed in him to the day of redemption. Nothing separates you from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God loves you. But he says, as you obtain salvation, now, if God calls us through the Holy Spirit, I believe we have a choice to accept or reject God's invitation to us. So if you accept God's invitation and you're obtaining, you're doing your part, Lord, I come to you in repentance of sin. I come to you in belief that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross to pay for my sins. And he rose from the dead. And based on what Christ has done, I then now receive him as my Savior and Lord. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So you become a child of God when you see Jesus as your Lord and Savior and part of God's forever family, and we call the Church of Jesus Christ. And so he tells you, I want you to obtain salvation. Accept the gift I give to you. Jeremiah 29:13. If you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. So have you settled that issue? Do you personally know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you obtained the gift God has made available to you to trust Christ as Lord and Savior? Because when he says you've done that, you're not appointed to wrath, but rather you are sealed in and by him. I remember reading a few years back down in South Florida, there was an area where there were a lot of ponds, and some of the ponds had alligators. And in a residential area, a mom's little boy was playing out in the backyard near one of those ponds. And somehow she was observing out the window of their home, an alligator out of nowhere came up out of that pond and grabbed her little boy, 2 or 3 years old, and was dragging him back towards the pond to drown him and kill him and eat him. Well, he was screaming, of course, and fighting with all his little life would allow. And then mama bolts out of the house and sprints down, by this time, down into the water to save her little boy. And as always happens when mamas fight alligators, mama won. And the gator let the boy go. Well, neighbors called police and reporters came to interview the mom and little boy about what had happened, what had occurred. And the reporter asked the little boy, said, son, let's see the scars where the alligator had you. And the little boy said, I'd rather show you the scars where mama wouldn't let go. And Jesus won't let you go. Once you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, you're sealed in him till the day of redemption. The question is, have you settled that issue? Is he Lord? Is he God? Is there some doubt about that? I encourage you to settle it once and for all. Live with assurance. Have you received, have you obtained the salvation Christ offers you? Then lastly, he tells us in verse 11, also to live with encouragement. Now he tells us in verse 18 of chapter 4, comfort one another with these words, about the dead in Christ rising first, then we who are alive and remain shall meet the Lord with the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. But he also says in this last verse of this section in chapter 5, therefore comfort, the word comfort means to bring alongside, like you put your arm around somebody and hold them close and reassure them of your love and presence with them. Comfort one another with these words. Strengthen each other. Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together is the habit of some, but encourage one another to love and good works. And that's one of the calls we have as Christians. When we comfort each other, it's not just to say, you know, let's hunker down and let's fend off the devil and let's just kind of hold our own. No, we encourage each other to love and good works, to go out and make a difference for Christ and touch our community with the power of the gospel. Let people hear the good news. Give cups of cold water in Jesus' name so they know a personal relationship with Christ makes a dynamic difference for living. And so he says, comfort and strengthen, build each other up. The Lord's allowed me to be in many parts of the world through the years of ministry. And one of the places I visited is the Netherlands or Holland. And if you read much about Holland, you know, that's where the tulips come from. But the Dutch, residents of Holland, they've got this system of dikes, and they keep pushing those out into the North Sea and building bigger dikes. And they say with rising sea levels, they've got to keep building those dikes larger and higher, more substantial now. But they expand the Netherlands' borders by pushing the water out. I always wonder, where does it go? Are they pushing it over on us, or where is all that water going? But they push the water out. They expand the size of their country by doing that. And a lot of the tulips we have here from Holland, they're raised on that reclaimed land. And what used to be underwater, under seawater, and now it's reclaimed. Singapore is another country. Likewise, and just visiting there, I've been told, you know, Singapore is just an island, small island. It used to be part of Malaysia. And Indonesia is nearby, and you can, off in the distance from the sea, you can look and you can see islands that belong to Indonesia. And I was told every once in a while, Singapore will buy one of those islands. They'll take all the dirt from that island, and they'll come in and pour it around their border on their shore and expand their island. Expand the country of Singapore. They keep pushing away that water. I guess that is where our sea level rise comes from. They keep pushing away that water, and they let the soil settle for several years. And after it settles several years, they'll put buildings on top of it. But they're pushing it back. They're expanding. They're building. And, you know, that's what we're to do in comforting and strengthening each other. We come in, and God kind of parachuted you and me here in this area, Waleska, Georgia. He said, I want you to expand my kingdom here. I want you to push out the sin and the darkness and the squalor and the rebellion. I want you to push that out and expand the kingdom of God where you are. Now, in an interim time like you're in now, you can't just say, well, we'll just sit and wait. We'll get another preacher and we might do something then. What do you think, Myrtle? That sound good to you? Well, I don't believe that's an option for a Christian. God wants us on call. He said, be ready, be prepared. If I come while you're in interim, you going to tell that to Jesus? Well, Lord, you know, we were in interim, and so we ain't done much lately. We ain't been done much. But you understand that, don't you? What do you think he'll say? I don't think that was acceptable. I think he expects all of us to keep being a witness for him and making a difference for him and living with a sense of urgency for him, even though you're in an interim time. Because you're either progressing or you're regressing. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to grow. Continue to grow in grace. Continue to grow in knowledge. Don't just be sitting and satisfied. If you just sit and are satisfied, pretty soon you become saturated. And you know what happens to a sponge when it gets saturated? If you don't squeeze it, it won't soak up any more water. Every once in a while, you and I got to be squeezed, and sometimes that happens during an interim, so God can refill us and reshape us and remold us and re-equip us to be the person and servants of God he wants us to be. And it isn't enough just to say, well, Lord, we were in an interim. That's why we didn't do anything but sit. on Wednesdays, every Wednesday, God's opened a door, and I teach a class to medical school students that are in Georgia, the other Georgia, the Republic of Georgia, which is 8 hours away, 8 hours ahead of us, over near Turkey, over on the Black Sea, and they meet at 6 in the evening, and it's 10 o'clock here. And we're going through evangelism right now. We just finished a section on prayer, and now we're going through an evangelism. And most of these are or have been students that come from other countries to the Republic of Georgia to study medicine. They study to be a doctor, and they're there for a six-year program. Now, they come to Georgia because it's a lot cheaper. So some are from India, some are from parts of Africa, some are from Georgia. But there's about 12 of them, and by Skype, I'm here, and it's amazing. I'm meeting them. I see their picture. They see my picture, and I'm teaching them. Now, medical school students, they got a busy schedule. They got a lot on their plate. They're in class, but they also have internships. They also have to be at the hospital. They have to see patients. They don't have a lot of free time. But most of them are involved through their church, and their pastor, by the way, is an American that's 84 years old. Their pastor, who's an 84-year-old American from Illinois, been there 15 years, International Baptist Church to Tbilisi, Georgia. Their pastor has won some to faith in Christ. He's discipled others that were already Christians. And by God's grace, they are going out to villages that have no gospel witness. None. Zero. No evangelical witness at all. They're having Bible studies. They've got a summer camp coming up in August for children in one of the villages. They talk to me when we have our prayer requests. They talk about persecution they endure because they're trying to be a witness in a village that has no gospel witness. They're talking about the government not being supportive of them and coming down and cracking down on them being a public witness for Christ. They could say, you know, I'm here to be a medical school student. I've got so much responsibility. I've got so much to do. I've got so much on me. I don't have time to go to those villages. I don't have time to put up persecution and harassment. I don't have time to try to plan a Bible school and camp for children in August. I don't have time for that. I'm sure the temptation's out there, especially with the hardships they endure. But we pray together, and they're excited about sharing the gospel and seeing people saved. And kid camp coming up. And by us meeting together, they encourage each other. They challenge each other. And they keep going. And they don't lose their focus. And they won't be ashamed or embarrassed when Jesus comes. I know a lot of us look forward to that coming. I do. But I also want to make sure that He's looking forward to see me. You think He's looking forward to seeing you? Or are you just spinning your wheels and, well, in the sweet by and by, and, you know, we just love each other at our church? Or are you serving the Lord? Are you trying to expand His kingdom? Are you trying to make a difference in your neighborhood? Do your neighbors know you're a strong Christian? Have you invited them to church? Are you making a difference where you live? Well, I hope the Lord says when I leave this life, something like, come here, you big old rascal. I couldn't wait to get you up here. I hope He says something like that. Instead of, oh, it's you. We'll see if we can make some room for you. What's He going to say when you get up there? Encourage one another to love and good deeds. Stay focused with all that's going on, politics, etc., on what's even more important. That's living for Him and anticipating His return. Father, we pray today as we look at Scripture We thank you that it helps us stay focused on what our priorities should be. It doesn't mean we ignore other issues at all. There are many, many, many important issues to be concerned about and involved in. But the most important is about living for you and making a difference for you where we are. In our neighborhood, are we being a witness for Christ in our neighborhood? Where we work, are we being a witness for Christ where we work? Are we making a difference? Are we seeking, Lord, where's the ministry opportunity? Are we praying, God, open my eyes and let me see lostness as you see lostness? Lord, are we praying, may the things that break the heart of Jesus break my heart also? Jesus looked on the multitudes and had compassion on them. Do we have compassion, or do we just get irritated that people aren't like us? God, forgive us, we pray, sometimes for being very hard-hearted and very cold-hearted and very negligent when it comes to reaching people for Christ. God, in our time of invitation today, if there's some here that haven't yet settled, knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior, draw them today, we pray. Let them obtain salvation as they do their part to receive what you've done for them. If you've never trusted Christ, dear friend, would you today say something like this to him, and he's listening? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want to turn from them. And now I invite you to come into my heart and take over my life. Make me the person you want me to be. And if you genuinely and sincerely prayed something like that, you're beginning the wonderful life Jesus has for you. And in a moment, I want you to respond, and we can help you get started right as a new Christian. Father, maybe others that need to say, Lord, help me to be a strong witness in my neighborhood, in my place of work, my family. Lord, help me to have an eternity in view, not just the temporal, but the eternal in view, which is even more important as I live out whatever life I have left to live here on earth. Help us now, we pray, as we enter this time of invitation, do some genuine, sincere soul searching and respond as you lead, and ask in Jesus' name, amen.